This morning we're looking at yet another test of true and living faith. And as we do that, I want us to consider the question, do you presume on God? As we consider this, let's look at the text that's found in James chapter 4 and verses 13 through 17. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. James has just left the subject of worldliness and talking about the quarrels and the conflicts, the fights, and talking about that occurring in the heart of a person. It gives the appeal to submit to God, to resist the devil and he'll flee from you, to draw near to God and he'll draw near to you, to purify their hearts. He calls them double-minded in verse 8. In verses 11 and 12, I believe he turns his appeal back to the believer and talks about slandering another brother. And now in verse 13 and following, he picks up the subject of presuming on God. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." The Scriptures give many marks of a true Christian, such as love for God, repentance from sin, humility, devotion to God's glory, prayer, love for others, separation from the world, growth, and obedience. But nothing more clearly summarizes the character of a genuine believer than a desire to do the will of God. In Psalm 40 and verse 8, David wrote, "I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart." And over in Psalm 143 and verse 10, he added, "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God." Jesus even taught in Mark 3:35 that whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. While in John 7 and verse 17, he declared, "If anyone wants to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak on my own authority." And then, of course, we hear the sobering words that are found in Matthew 7:21, when he says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." Peter even exhorted Christians in 1 Peter 4:2 when he says that he should no longer live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. The Apostle John even described believers as those who do the will of God and live forever. Now for James, doing the will of God identifies another test of true, genuine, saving faith. And a constant disregard or disinterest in God's will is really a certain mark of the presence of pride. Because if you remember over in James 4:6, he says he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. And to disregard the will of God is the presence of pride. And you take what we looked at last week, it would give evidence of the ugly sin of underlying conflict, worldliness, and slander. To disregard God's will is tantamount to saying, I am the sovereign ruler of my life. Those who refuse to submit to God's will, they give evidence that their lives have not been transformed by His saving grace. Now, James wants us to look at four areas this morning, and they're tucked away in verses 13 through 17. He begins, first of all, with the self-confident planner. There were three kinds of merchants in Jesus' day: the old Hellenistic mariners, sea and caravan traders, and those who combine domestic with foreign trade. James is focusing on any one of these merchants. But most importantly, he's talking about the itinerant merchant, the traveling salesman, if you will. And if you're a salesman, please don't take that offensively. This is the one who has put his confidence in his planning, and he's left God out of it. James therefore begins his address, look there at verse 13, he says, "Come now," or "See here, you who say." Notice some certainty that's here with this itinerant salesman or this itinerant businessman. It's found all in verse 13. He's certain in his planning. He says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow." This could mean a two-day journey or today or tomorrow, or something that the thing is planned to start today. Sometimes it's to start tomorrow. But either way, he's certain in his planning. Secondly, he's certain of his trip. He says, "We will go to such and such a city." This recounts the first stage of his plan, expresses his self-assured completion of the journey. Third, he's certain of his time. He says, "We'll spend a year there." And that literally means to do a year there. It implies more than mere continuance. They intend to use the year actively. They presume that the whole year is at their disposal to use as they decide. And then he says that he is certain of his profit. He says that we'll go there, do a year, buy and sell and make a profit. The word buy and sell means to conduct business. The verb itself means to travel into a region, to get into business there, to travel for trade, then simply signifies to do business, to do a trade, and to make a profit, that is to get a gain. Now these things in and of itself is not wrong, but what is wrong is that he didn't include the Lord's will in the matter. In fact, it wasn't even a consideration of his heart. He's the self-confident planner. Now James says in verse 14, that there's foolishness in this. In fact, he gives us the foolishness of self-confident planning. Look at verse 14. "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." He points out two things. First of all, you have no certainty of tomorrow. How can you say, "I'm going to do this tomorrow," without considering the Lord's will? You don't have the promise of the next few minutes. The Bible tells us we have no certainty of tomorrow. Proverbs 27 and verse 1 says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Matthew 6:34 says, "Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." You know, sometimes we live for tomorrow and we forget about today. We forget about giving all of our life to today, and we bank on the assurance that there's going to be a tomorrow. You know, sometimes when I pray with my kids, one of the things I think of is when I'm praying about the events of that day and praying about the tomorrow, if you will, many times I will include in there, "Lord, if you so choose to give us a tomorrow." Because see, God might not choose to do that. Jesus may come, hallelujah, amen, right? And I tell you, when He comes, that tomorrow, I don't want to be here. Because that tomorrow is going to be a day of judgment for this world. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4 says, "Do not put your trust in princes, nor in a son of man in whom there is no help. His spirit departs, he returns to the earth, and that very day his plans perish." How many times have you made plans to do a certain thing and they were interrupted? And I'm not talking about interrupted just by another event, but maybe God spoke completely and sincerely to your heart and moved that direction. You know, the Proverbs talk about that man makes his plans, but the Lord directs his steps. And you know, and I want the Lord to direct my steps in all of my planning, don't you? And I don't want to presume on Him for a very moment, but I want it to be the Lord's will in what I'm doing. If I'm to go to this place or to that place, I want to make sure it's God's will that I do that. Paul was very concerned about that in his planning. But these businessmen, they were making plans for a whole year when they could not even see ahead one day. They planned out the whole year. They had their calendar right before them. "We're going to go to this city. We're going to go to that city. We're going to set up. We're going to make a profit. We're going to get a gain." And James says, you don't have any certainty of tomorrow. In fact, he says, you don't have certainty of life itself. Look at what he says here in verse 14. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. For a little time, that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. It appears one moment, and the next minute, it vanishes. The word vapor, very interesting word. It's a word that means steam or mist. You know what it's like when you're in cold weather and you can see your breath, if you will, when you're speaking or when you're breathing. That's the word he's using here. He says, what is your life? It's even a puff of steam or a puff of smoke. The word was used of steam from a kettle or smoke, which the wind carried away and graphically depicts the transitory of life. Vernon Diorkson calls it a puff of smoke. And there are different terms that the Bible uses to speak of the brevity of life. Let me give you a few of them. Job 7:7, it says, oh, remember that my life is a breath. Job 7:9 says, as the cloud disappears and vanishes away, so he who goes down to the grave does not come up. And then over in Psalm 103:15, it says, as for man, his days are like grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourishes. Psalm 102:11 says, my days are like a shadow that lengthens, and I wither away like grass. You see the temporariness of life right here. He calls it a breath, a cloud, grass, a shadow. And here in verse 14, a puff of smoke, steam, vapor. Talking about the temporariness of life itself. You see, we don't have a certainty of the next 5 minutes. You don't have a certainty of the next breath you take. But yet we take it for granted, don't we? And I tell you what, that tells me right there how come the gospel is so urgent. We have people tell us that, oh, I can do this tomorrow. I'll do it in another time. But listen, and sometimes we just say, okay, well, that's all right. And we back off, and we fail to point out that, listen, you don't have a promise of tomorrow. Today's the day of salvation, Peter said. You only have today to deal with. You don't have tomorrow. And James, as he deals with these believers here, he says, listen, in all your planning, consider this. You don't have certainty of tomorrow. You don't have certainty the next 5 minutes. Your life is frail. We have no guarantees. We must live today to its fullness. We must give all that we can give to Christ. I know that we're tired. I know that we're involved in a lot of things. But I tell you, today's a new day. Today's the day to get busy. Get busy for Christ. And I tell you, the only plans that I want to make is like the plans Paul says. Paul sought to go into a place, but he always says, if it was God's will. But he was going in that direction. You know, some of us, we're not even moving in that direction. Now, I'm talking about the Lord's work at this point. I'm not talking about the mundane things of our life that occur, that take up our time. I'm talking about the work of the Lord itself. Are we abounding in the work of the Lord? You see, because we get going and we get busy with all these things, but do we think for a moment that there are people around us that are perishing? People around us that don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? We need to use today to its fullness. Paul put it this way in Romans 13:12. He says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. You get serious about your Bible study. You get serious about your prayer time. You get serious about sharing with that friend or that family member about the things of Christ. Those are the things that really matter. Everything else is going to be burnt up. What are you doing with your time? Is God at the center of all that you do? Do you consider His will in all that you do? Peter put it this way, 2 Peter 3:11. He's just talked about how the Lord is going to destroy this world with fire. How this earth is going to be burned up, melted with a fervent heat. You know, that's a striking blow to the environmentalist. Because they're busy preserving this world. And the Bible says God's going to destroy it. And see, that right there should produce in us an active readiness for His return. Listen to what 2 Peter 3:11 says. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. That should produce in our heart a seriousness about God. You see, the only thing we're serious with today is what mundane thing we're going to do tomorrow. What mundane thing we're going to do this afternoon. Going here, going there. What about the things of Christ? What about people around us that are hurting and broken and that need us to go and be with them and pray with them and share Christ with them and share the Word of God with them, encourage them, lift them up? Those are the things that really matter. If we're living our lives to the fullness in godliness, we must also hasten to spread the good news about Christ. Paul was quick about that. 2 Corinthians 5:11, he says, "Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." Knowing that God's going to come in judgment on all the ungodly, the unbelievers. That was enough to get him moving and get him rolling. To say that, listen, the things of Christ are what matter. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you, on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You know, and I think about many times when we share Christ with somebody, I think about that the attitude that we display when we're sharing with them. First of all, we're scared to death when we're sharing with them. And maybe we prayed, maybe we're just not trusting God like we should, and we're worrying about all that. But I just know this, that when you're sharing with somebody, if you get started and you just continue to trust the Lord and pray in your heart as you do it, God will give you the words to say. He'll lead you. He'll give you the confidence. He'll give you the power. And that's the only thing that I can explain in that way, and it's the only thing that you can experience if you're doing it. You know what I mean? You know, I can tell you about how it works, but until you experience it, then you really know the power of God that's there when you're sharing with somebody. But as you're sharing with them, I know, at least in my heart, sometimes I want to shake a person and say, "Listen, can't you understand?" And realize that I'm shaking a dead corpse at this point. You know what I mean? Because God's got to give them the understanding. Sometimes we try to be the Holy Spirit, don't we? But God's got to open up their eyes, doesn't He? He's got to open up their hearts. He's got to convict them of their sin. Like it says in John 16, He convicts them of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He's got to convict them of that. But I've got to be clear as I can be in my presentation. You see, those are the things that really matter. That's what really matters. To say that I can live for tomorrow, say that I can live for next year, next week, I want God to be at the center of all that. And I want to realize in my own heart, God might not give me a tomorrow. God might not give me the next few minutes. I may be going to glory when I finish this sermon. Amen? You might be too. I don't know about you, but I'm ready, aren't you? I said, I'm ready, aren't you? You sound like you're ready. What should be considered in planning? Look at verse 15. He says, "Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we should do this or that." The Lord's will must be considered in all of our plans. You said, even buying a car? Buying a car, amen? Buying a house? Absolutely. You're going to make a commitment like that? I want the Lord on my side, don't you? What about what school the kids are going to go to? Whether you're going to homeschool or not. Not everybody can do that. You pray about that? You ask the Lord's will for that? What about some other things in your life? The Lord's will should be considered in all of our plans. Paul said in his prayer to the Romans that he was requesting to find a way in the will of God to come to you. He was trying to find a way in the will of God. It wasn't questionable whether it was the will of God or not for him to come over there and share Christ with him, but he was trying to find a way in the will of God to go over there. God had him going and off in so many different directions, sharing Christ, and he prayed each step of the way, "God, direct my steps." You know, the Bible says over in Psalm 37 that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his ways. Over in Acts chapter 18, verse 19, when Paul came to Ephesus, it says he left Aquila and Priscilla there, a husband and wife that were ministering. But he himself entered the synagogue and he reasoned with the Jews. Notice this. When they asked him to stay a longer time with them, he did not consent. But he took leave of them, saying, I must by all means keep this coming feast in Jerusalem, but I will return again to you, God willing. And he sailed from Ephesus. You see, throughout the day we make our plans and we seek to do these things, but we want to make sure God is at the center of it and it's God's will that we're doing it. Think about it. I remember when we were buying a car, and then another car, another car, and then I got really praying about God. Maybe we didn't pray hard enough. These cars are lemons, you know? And prayed more and prayed more. I don't know about you, but the only way that I can determine God leading in my life is the leading of my desires. And I know that if I have hesitation in my heart about something, that is really a pretty good sign to just wait a little while, you know? Or to test the situation even further. I have failed that many times to know that, hey, maybe I better stop and listen to it a little bit, you know? Because I've not listened to some of those hesitations and I go right into the situation, I think, oh, I wish I would have waited. And then I've got to clean up the mess that was created from not waiting. You know what I mean? Should the Lord tarry, we need to have His will in all that we do. The Lord's will must become our will. Jesus is the supreme example of our life. Listen to what He said in John 5:30. He said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. Seeking God's will even was true of Jesus, the Son of God, while He was here on the earth. He didn't come to do His own will. Listen to what He said in John 6:38. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. You see, it's so easy to get out there in our own will, and our own power, and our own might, our own resources. But what about God's will in the matter? I want to do His will, don't you? I want God's will for everything we do right here at Biltmore. But not just at Biltmore, but outside Biltmore. I want God's will in every person's life right here that's sitting here. That as they're on their jobs, or at school, or at home, or any of those things. I want that for my life. When I'm at home, I want to operate by God's will in my life. You're familiar with this, Luke 22:42, when Jesus was there in the garden anticipating the crucifixion. He prayed, Father, if it's Your will, remove this cup from me. And that was the cup of God's wrath, the cup of judgment. And what did He say? Nevertheless, not my will, but Yours be done. You pray that? You say that? You say that in your heart? If you do, you're concerned about the will of God in your life, and it shows a good evidence that you're saved because you care more about God's will in your life than you do your own will. Think about that. Isn't that what James is talking about here? You take the businessman who travels, or anyone who travels for that matter. Here this situation is a businessman or businesswoman who travels, goes and sets up a place, wants to seek to make a profit. None of those things are bad in and of themselves. But James's point here is, listen, you're doing all this planning, but you haven't considered God's will. Verse 15, instead you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this and that. Then he tells us in verses 16 and 17 what this self-confident planning promotes. Look at what he says. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Did you hear that? I know many times we use that passage and we extrapolate it right there from that text. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. He's talking about in your planning, if you don't consider the Lord's will in all that you do, then it's sin. Isn't that amazing? He says, what is produced from not considering the Lord's will, verse 16, is a boastful arrogance or an evil boasting. You're boasting of tomorrow that's not promised. You're presuming on your own ability to fulfill your own plans. He says this is evil boasting. This is boasting in your arrogance. And then it's a rejection of what is right. As a Christian, you know that planning does not include God is wrong. We know that. If we don't include God in all that we do, we know that's wrong. We know that's sin. And also as a Christian, you know that when you reject what is right, that is sin. And James's point here is, look at your life. Do you consider God's will in all that you do? Do you seek that your will becomes His will? You know, a lot of times we take Christ and we just tack Him onto our life, don't we? But I tell you what, when a true conversion takes place, He invades that life. When Jesus came into my heart, my life changed instantaneously. There were some things that were yet still to be cleaned up, but there were a lot of things that changed instantaneously. You know, the first thing I remember is He changed my heart. He changed my desires. I walked out of that room. I said, listen, I don't have any desire for this stuff anymore. But what I do have a desire for is I want to know the Jesus who just saved me. I want to know the Jesus who just changed my life. Let's go get a Bible. That's the only place I knew where I could go to understand about Jesus who saved me. We went out that night and bought a Bible and started reading it. And then I said, let's go get some tracts. And of course, I didn't know what tracts were then. I know what they are now, but we got us some means of handing out some things. And we stood outside the bar where I used to play music at, and we started passing out tracts. And I remember my friends were coming in and going out, and they were looking at me and kind of snickering. They couldn't believe I was standing over there passing out tracts. Every now and then I have an opportunity to run into some of those people from back then. Some of them have gotten saved since then. I know the drummer that was in the band during that time is now a missionary in France. The Lord saved his life, given him a family. The bass guitar player, he got saved and he's attending a church here in Jacksonville. God's still using his musical abilities. You see, God can do a work, and when He does a work in a heart, He changes a heart. And my whole point is simply this, that when He changes your heart, you want God's will in all you do. You want you out of the picture. That's the biggest problem with our sin, is that we're in the picture here. We can't get us out of the way. And when we come to worship, the biggest hindrance is ourselves. You know that? It's the biggest hindrance. God, help me get myself out of the way so I can focus on You. Help me to crucify myself. You know, the Bible says that you need to deny yourself, take up your cross and follow Him. That's not a one-time act. That is a continual thing in your life where you continually deny yourself. You continually take up the cross. That's the instrument of death in your life where you die to self and you continually give your obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ to follow Him. You know, the Bible doesn't say make a decision for Christ. It says follow Me. The Bible says repent. It says receive Him. It doesn't say just make a decision. Many of us can make a decision. You can hear a nice little cute sermon and hear something about Christ. You say, oh, I changed my mind about what I used to think about Christ. Oh, He was a really good man. But did that change your heart? Did that change your destiny? You see? We need to consider the Lord's will. You say, well, you've said a lot of things about the Lord's will this morning. Well, what is the Lord's will? Well, we know one thing it's not. It's not your will. Right? Let me give you a few things. We went through this some time back. One of the things that comes to my mind, it's found over in 2 Peter, if you'd like to turn there. 2 Peter chapter 3. It's found in verse 9. Listen to this. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness. You know what? There was a group of people coming along that day and they were saying, you keep saying the Lord's coming. He hasn't come. Where's He at? Where's the promise of His coming? You said He's coming. They were mocking. And Peter says, listen, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but long-suffering. He's given you time to get your life right. But that time's going to run out. You know that? He's long-suffering toward us. Look at this. Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What's the Lord's will for your life? The first of the Lord's will is that you be saved. That's where it begins. So if you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to give your heart to Him. And there, begin at the very beginning with knowing the Lord's will. I really believe this, that if we're not obedient to that first and prominent issue in the Scriptures, then how can we know anything else about God's will? It begins right there. The second of His will is found in Ephesians chapter 5. Listen to this, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Paul doesn't want you to be unwise. You know what the word unwise means? It means stupid. How do you feel now? He says, don't be stupid, but know what the will of the Lord is. And what's the will of the Lord? He says it in verse 18. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. God's will is that you be Spirit-filled. Over in Philippians chapter 1, he tells us another issue of the Lord's will, found in verse 29. Listen to this. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, having the same conflict which you saw in me and now here is in me. God's will is that you suffer for Christ. You see, just because you run into a little bit of trouble when you share Christ, you think, oh, this can't be the God, this can't be God's will. I'm not supposed to experience anything like this. Who said? God said right here. It's been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but to suffer for His sake. There may be times when you experience that. God may spare you that opportunity and that privilege. But you know, it says in Romans 8 that there is a greater weight of glory revealed to those who suffer for Christ. And if I have to suffer for Christ, then let it come. If that brings Him glory in my life. Amen. God's will is that you be saved, Spirit-filled, suffering. Over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, God's will is that you be sanctified. Look at this. Verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort you in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. And no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. God's will is that you be sanctified, set apart to God, that you be holy. Is it getting clear? God wants you saved. He wants you Spirit-filled. He wants you to suffer for His sake. He wants you to be sanctified. You know what else? You could go over to the last part of that chapter. Chapter 5. And it tells us here that God's will is that we give thanks. That we say thanks. And everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. God's will is that you say thanks. So what's your life like? Go back to James. And just consider what all that he's saying here. What are the implications? When you look at your life, what do you see? Do you crumble under the trials? Do you crumble under the temptation and inadvertently blame God for what you're going through? Do you receive the Word of God in your heart? And when you receive it, do you receive it with meekness and humility? Or do you speak out against it? You're not one who is swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. You're the opposite. You're not quick to hear, but you're quick to respond. Is that your life? Are you a doer of the Word of God? Or do you just hear it? What's your life like in terms of responding to other people? Do you treat others better than others? We're to treat others better than ourselves, but do you pay preferential treatment to people? We should treat each other the same. We should love each other the same. Not love people because of what they have, but what we might gain from it. You know? That's what he said in chapter 2. So speak and so do, as those who will be judged by the law of liberty. What about believers with need? We see a brother that's naked, destitute of daily food. Do we help them or do we send them on their way? Do we reach out to them? Faith without works is what? It's dead. What about your tongue? You know, ever since I was studying this in James chapter 3, I found myself praying, God, Help me to muzzle my tongue. Help me to put a guard over my lips. Guard me from what I say. You know, sometimes we say some of the most off-the-wall things to people we love that we'd never say to strangers, don't we? And these are people that we know, we love, we care about. And that's the tongue. You see, all of these are tests of whether you're a Christian. And this test here, in verses 13 through 17, do you consider God's will in all your plans? Do you say, we're going to go eat if the Lord's will? You know, you might have a flat tire on the way and never make it. I was planning to go somewhere the other day, and I walked out the door and a gush of wind took the door off the wall. I didn't get to go anywhere. I sat there for 3 hours, right? You see, we can make our plans. It is God at the center of all that we do. That's what we want. And so I want to just ask you this. Are you saved? Are you here this morning and you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ with all your heart? And all you care about in your life is His will. And you want His will to be your will in all that you do. You see, if you can answer yes, then that gives an evidence of a changed heart. A heart that's been changed by Christ Himself. But if you leave God out of everything you do, you don't talk to Him, you don't pray, you don't consider any of His will in any of that you're doing, then that raises questions, doesn't it? That says you're sovereign over your life, not God. It's like that phrase of the crowd when they cried out to crucify Him. They said, we will not have this man to rule over our lives. But you see, He will rule over your life. With a willing response from you or not. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord God, for our study of the Word. And I pray this morning as we consider this important aspect of our life, Lord God, I pray that we are not ones who presume on You, ones that presume on trusting that we'll have a tomorrow, trusting in Your mercy, that we'll have another 5 minutes or another few days to get our lives right with You, Lord God. Help us to see that today is the day to deal with the matters and the issues at hand. Today is the day to deal with the issue of salvation. And today is the day to give our life fully and completely to You. And I pray, Lord God, that whatever we walked in here with this morning, we can lay it at the feet of Christ and let Christ carry that. And whatever plans we have made for this day or tomorrow, Lord, that we consider the Lord's will in all the matter. And God, You tell us in Your Word that Your will is that we have a righteous life and that we demonstrate that. We demonstrate that we are children of the King. And so, Lord, I pray that You'll purge our hearts this morning. You'll purge every heart in here. And God, I pray that You'll bring to the altar those that You're speaking to this morning. Father, forgive us for our sin. Forgive us for our presumption. Forgive us for our foolishness, I pray. You said in Your Word that him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And I pray this morning, God, that we would confess our sin to You, because that's the remedy that You give to us, Father, to confess it and to repent. And so, Lord, I pray this morning You'll speak that to every heart. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.